Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you and we ask you to speak to us. And we ask you to take away all the distraction. And we ask you, Lord, use your blood to cover us so that we are protected by you and know any distraction from Satan's can affect us. So that we come to you this morning to learn to gather before you in your name and listen to you. We pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit can speak your own words in our hearts. As we read your scriptures, we ask the Holy Spirit to translate your words into our hearts so that we listen and we can obey and we can trust you. Lord, we ask you to strengthen us physically and spiritually so that we can be ready to have fellowship with you, listen to you, and give our hearts to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we share, I ask brother and sister to pray for us, every one of us. Pray for the one beside you and pray for the one who speaks. Last time, we looked at honoring our parents by loving and respecting them. This is helping a husband and wife to love and submit to one another. Today, I would like to share on leaving your parents. Leaving your parents. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In this verse, God said, a man shall leave his father and mother in order to properly joining with his wife and becoming one flesh in marriage. Man needs to leave his father and mother. Failing to leaving parents in God's way, become a big threat to marriage. For example, in 2016, in a statistic in Suzhou City, a local government in China, about 40 to 50% of all divorces are from married couple born after 1980, what we call a Generation Y. Among these Generation Y divorces, 70% of the cases are related to failure of leaving parents properly. What is meant by leaving parents in Genesis 2? Leaving parents does not mean that leaving parents alone to be forsaken or to be ignored. Leaving parents here means leaving our dependency on parents in order to be freely dependent on God. If a person does not learn how to leave his dependency on his parents before marriage, after marriage, he will find it continuing to depending on his parents' help for provision, for making choices, but not rely on God himself. He does not know how to seek God's will and make decisions for his own family. He does not dare to make his own decision, but tries to avoid to be held accountable for his decision. So he is not free to seek God's will with his wife in one accord for his family. So imagine when a wife discusses some issue with his husband and seek his opinion. The husband say, my mom said so and so. Or let me ask my mom first. If you are his wife, how do you feel? It is very hard then for the couple to seek God's will in one accord. Very hard for the marriage to be working and enjoyable. Imagine a wife when she has conflict with her husband. She wants to go back immediately to his parents' home. This showed that the wife not yet left her dependency on her parents. In Psalm 46 verse 1, the psalmist said, during his hardship, he said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But this young wife may say to herself during her trouble with husband, my parents' home is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. She only knows to go to her parents for help, but not firstly go to seek God's help. On the other hand, some women, when they get married, their parents may ask their daughter not to worry when coming across marital problem. The parents may say to her, Mom and Dad will be on your side. If you are mistreated in your husband's home by your in-laws, just give us a call. We will take you back. Especially in China, there are a lot of married couples who were born after 1980, or we call Generation Y. Most of these married husbands and wives are from single-child families. The single child enjoys the full attention of the parents. The child doesn't need to look after themselves. They don't have other responsibility except study. They don't know how to make wise decisions for themselves before marriage, and hence neither for their family after marriage. Also, since their parents don't have other children, they have been involved heavily in helping their own child financially, even after marriage. Consequently, their parents have a lot of say in their handling of marital relationship and family issues. Leaving parents should not be learned only by young people getting married, but also parents themselves also need to learn to help their children leaving by releasing them. I believe some of you may have heard of this true story. There's a mother. After his son's wedding, she forbid her son's bedroom door being closed and locked while the son was sleeping with his wife at night. Because she said, I may need to go into the room to cover my sons with blanket at night, at midnight. I've been doing this in all these years since he was a child. This true story sounds like a joke in your ears. However, this joke is a very sad and painful to the newlywed husband and wife. How can the son join his wife becoming one flesh with his wife according to God's will? This situation is like that. The son's umbilical cord has not been cut off from his mother's womb. An umbilical cord is a cord connecting the baby and his mother. Through this cord, all the water, oxygen, nutrients are provided and transmitted from the mother's body to the baby. This is a life cord to the embryo, sustaining his life at every moment in mother's womb. A person has not yet left his parents in God's way. It's like a baby with this umbilical cord not yet cut from his mother. Last time we mentioned about the third person in extramarital relationship. The third person is very damaging to the precious marital oneness between husband and wife. If a man fails to leave his parents can also become another kind of third person in his marriage. The third person can also be damaging to his marital oneness with his wife. When we say young people can prepare for marriage by learning leaving parents, I don't mean that they need to physically move out from home to live elsewhere. I don't mean that people, they get married, they have to move out. But leaving the dependency Or what I mean is that doesn't mean that people they get married shouldn't live with their parents. I'm not saying that. But people get married, they should leave their dependency on parents so that they can learn to rely on God freely to stand on their own feet. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." If we want to prepare ourselves for God's given future marriage, we can learn now to trust Him daily. Once we truly believe and we are born again, we have God's words. The Holy Spirit can teach us. So we can learn in all our ways to acknowledge Him and experience Him making our path straight. We can also learn His ways from the Bible through reading, meditating, memorizing, obeying His words, including matters like your friends and choices of your friends, relating to your study and how to study, the choice of your study, the choice of your career, and how to experience the Lord in your work. It does not mean that it is all easy to learn, but we are able to learn by the teaching and help by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we may struggle or even fail, but we have Jesus' blood and we can receive forgiveness and we can grow and learn. For example, last time in the weekend away, when we read Romans chapter 13 on authority, a sister shared how she can learn and apply the principle to deal with her boss at work. She discovered her pride in challenging her boss at work, and she finds that she should change, repent. This is an example to learn to trust and acknowledge God in her work through God's word. The more we learn, the more we are well equipped for marriage. Leaving parents is not saying that we shouldn't seek fellowship with parents or seek their advice after marriage. God is pleased, very pleased to teach us or to see that through seeking fellowship with our parents, whether before or after marriage. It is actually a very beautiful picture to see grown-up children. They have trust and close relationship with their elderly parents to be their mentors. The main issue is that we are not totally rely on parents, but rely on God to seek counsel from our parents. In order to leave parents in a biblical way, we need to be also financially independent from our parents. How can you be financially independent from your parents? You need to have the skills and ability to learn to earn money for a living. For example, when you are young, you need to develop literacy and numeracy skills at school so that you can use them to learn trades or professions to earn a living in the future. You may need to develop a hardworking and trustworthy character so that your boss is willing to employ you to work for them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So young people's time is not mainly for your own fun or playing computer games. It is a time for prepare yourself and equipping yourself with different skills, life skills, or skills to develop so that you can work and earn your living. Not only to feed your own family, but also you can honor your parents And also you can take care of your parents when they need that financially. After sharing on leaving parents regarding to dependency on them, I would like to move on to look at leaving parents in terms of their negative influence on us. All men sin, including our parents. They have their weaknesses and wrongdoings. They may be bad examples to you in different aspects of life. Some people say, I am a bad-tempered person because I have a bad-tempered father. My swing out of temper is learned from my father. This is a wrong thinking. No matter what parents we have, each one of us have to take the responsibility to decide how to live our lives. 2 weeks ago, a brother said to me, when I was young, when I was little, my dad used to hit my mom. I was very scared. I hated this physical abuse. I said to myself, I don't want to be a husband hitting my wife in the future. Later, this young man became a Christian. By God's keeping, after he married, he never hit his wife. Everyone has to make their own choice to actively leave the bad examples of the parents. There was a lady when she was young. She was once told by her mom that she was not pretty. Not sure why her mom said that to her. Maybe at that time her mom is angry with her daughter, or the mom herself was not happy with herself for whatever reason. These words from the mom hurt. And this is what her daughter thought about herself. Even worse, the daughter thinks that because she is not pretty, she feels that she is not wanted, not precious, not loved, not valuable. The daughter doesn't have much self-assurance. She's not feeling secure. The mom and her words has a bad influence on the lady. However, we can leave our parents even for their bad influence on us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is a great work of the gospel. Apostle Paul wanted to draw attention to these great promises and great accomplishment of their salvation. He used the word behold. Yes, we can behold Christ and his accomplished salvation. Once we believe in Jesus and we are truly saved, we receive a new life from God. We become a new creation in him. This is our position in Christ. As we abide in him, we can be transformed by him and leave the negative influences of our parents. New creation is not only a position in Christ or our identity in Christ, but also we can experience by God's transformation work in us. He's the savior of our past history, our present, and our future. Our hurt from our parents can be healed by Jesus' love. And the bitterness towards our parents can be cleansed by Jesus' blood. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." How precious we are in God's eyes. Last month, my daughter Joy gave birth to her second child, Zoe. How precious is Zoe in Joy's eyes? Apostle John asks us to behold. Look carefully. If you are a true believer, you are his precious child. Even you might not be pretty in some people's eyes, including your parents. You are wanted. You are precious. And you are valuable in God's eyes. You are loved. You are a precious child of God. Through believing in Christ, a man can leave his father and mother and experience as a new creation in Christ. There was another young brother. In his wedding day, he was very excited and happy. He waited for this day for a long time because he knew this bride was given to him by God. The whole church blessed them and was thankful to the Lord and joyful for them. After the whole day of busy but joyful wedding ceremony and activities, he went to his new home with his new bride. After his wife had fallen asleep, this brother was still awake. He was happily planning and dreaming of his promising new marriage and new life ahead. Suddenly, there was an intense fear and sadness came upon him. How come in such a happy new wedding, this intense fear and sadness appeared? It is because he suddenly thought about his father's marriage, which was full of pain and hurt. He asked himself, "What I have, if inherited from my dad?" When dad was young, he was a talented, promising young man. He worked hard, was able to endure hardship. He made good effort in what he did. However, he has a painful marriage, consequently a sad life. What I have is inherited from my dad. By what I'm able to build a successful marriage and life and live a meaningful life. Thinking of this, he wetted his eyes with tears. This is not a tears of joy, but tears of fear and sadness of a man. In the midst of his fear, some words came to his heart. "You are different from your dad because you have God." This young brother then said to himself, "Yes, I am different from my dad. I can be different from my dad because I have God." In this way, God becomes his great comfort and reliance. The great blessing of his new marriage and life ahead. Because of God, he can leave his parents. He can be released from the negative influence of his parents so that he can live freely to God. Freely rely on God, freely loving his wife. Freely build his marriage and family to serve God. This is what is meant by leaving parents. So let us say to our hearts, "I have God." This brother said, "I have God, I have God." For those that are born again, May each one of us can declare loudly, declare to the deepest part of our heart that I have God. Yes, I have God. No matter whether we'll be celibate or married, yes, I have God. We have Christ. Let us behold Christ and His salvation. Because of Him and His salvation, we can say this. If anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The brother, I talked to him 2 weeks ago. I mentioned earlier. His dad often hit his mom when his dad was drunken. This made him, a little boy then, very scared. On the other hand, he developed bitterness towards his father. Later, believing in Jesus, God gradually healed his heart, healed his hurt, and cleansed him from the bitterness. Praise God. God transformed him and freed him from the bitterness toward his father. He can leave his father of the bad influence by forgiving his father. Forgiving parents can be a very important preparation of marriage. If we can't forgive, this will hinder us to live freely to God and hinder us to freely love the spouse with God's love. That means this person has not yet left the parents properly in God's way. Many years ago, a young couple with difficult marital relationship came to our home and share their problem with myself and Yvonne. In our conversation, I found that the wife has a lot of bitterness and anger towards her father. This bitterness and anger not only hinder her relationship with the parents, but also hinder her relationship with God, hinder her relationship with in-laws, even hinder her relationship with her husband. In fact, one of the reasons why she originally wanted to marry was to live away from her father as soon as possible. She thought her life would be much easier when she could find someone she liked and got married. However, undealt with bitterness and anger towards her father, caused by her unforgiving spirit, eventually caused her own marriage filling with bitterness and anger towards one another. Forgiveness is an important matter in the Lord's eyes. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is like that. Your offender offended you. He caused you hurt and loss, which he shouldn't have done. Therefore, he is now indebted to you. The deeper the hurt and the bigger the loss mean that he owes you a bigger debt. He, the offender, is a debtor to you. the offender. You are his creditor. Basically, forgiveness is a cancellation of the debt and the releasing of your debtor as a free man. This is forgiveness. It's to release the offender who has hurt you and to release yourself from further damage through continuing indulging yourself in bitterness and hatred. Then who can forgive? Who can be so generous to cancel the debt, especially if the debt is big? Firstly, forgiveness requires grace from the forgiver. If I see my sin against God is greater than the offender's sins against me, it helps me to forgive. If I see that my sin caused Jesus pain and loss is so big, but Jesus still forgive me, it helps me to forgive. I can forgive if the grace I receive from God is sufficient. From God for his forgiveness is sufficient for me to give grace to the offender in forgiving him. Therefore, those who experience and receive God's grace and his forgiveness can forgive others. That is why and how in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Secondly, forgiveness requires bitterness being replaced by God's blessing. How can one's bitterness be replaced with blessing? When he sees that nothing can happen to him unless God allows. When he sees that God only allows things to happen for his good purpose, and he can redeem evil things for the good of his children. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." For example, Joseph in the Old Testament originally had a very good reason not to forgive his elder brothers. His brother betrayed him, nearly killed him, eventually sold him as a slave to a foreign land. They were very cruel and evil towards him. However, God is able to redeem Joseph from this evil deed and turn the hurt and damage into blessing. As he said finally in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me," he said it to his brothers. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Firstly, the blessing is to preserve many people alive through Joseph being sold to Egypt to prepare much food for later famine. Sometimes God allows suffering coming to us so that we can experience comfort from God, which we can in turn to comfort others in similar suffering. As in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul said, "The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God." There is a brother who has had depression. Depression is a bad thing, difficult thing. But later, this brother found that his depression is not a negative thing. It's not a liability in his life, but an asset, something he can use. Because after he received the comfort from God on his depression, he knows better to help people with depression. Actually, if you don't have depression yourself, it is very hard for you to understand people with depression. God not only turned the evil deeds of Joseph's brothers into the blessing of many people in famine, God made these evil deeds to develop godly character in Joseph, such as hardworking, trustworthy, faithfulness, patience, trust in God. God also developed a forgiving spirit in his heart. This is how God can turn evil deeds of offender on us into blessing. Someone said, "Satan used offenses to make us bitter, but God can use the offenses to make us better." Even we can't see any blessing today, but only hurt, loss, and pain, we can still learn to forgive by trusting our God, because He is good. As Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, His purpose is good. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Sometimes we have our own faults and responsibility in the hurt incurred by the offender. Then we ourselves need to ask God for forgiveness as well. For example, it's wrong that your father slapped your face publicly before other friends and relatives because he's always an unreasonable and angry man. However, did your disrespectful attitude and look to your father partly contribute to this insult or hurting? If this is the case, we need to be humble and ask the Lord to forgive us through His precious blood as well. I would like to clarify that also one important thing for forgiveness is forgiving a person is not the same as trusting or reconciling with the offender. From the above, we know that forgiveness is the issue between you and God. Is the cancellation of your offender's debt to you by yourself on your end. When I say forgiveness here, it doesn't only confine to our family members, but also everyone. Forgiveness is to release the offender who has hurt or even damaged, harmed us. It is to release ourselves from the damage and replace the damage by trusting the Lord. And also it is the releasing of ourselves from further damage through continuing indulging ourselves in the sin of bitterness and hatred. Releasing ourselves from the unforgiving spirit so that we can freely receive forgiveness from God. All of these do not involve our offender. All of this is about our dealings with ourselves and God. That means we can learn to forgive even though the offender does not repent and apologize. We can do that because we know to forgive is our own business. To avenge, it is God's business, not our business. As it is said in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, we have looked at that in Weekend Away. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Forgiving your offender does not mean that you have to trust him. Some Christians mistaken that forgiveness to be the same as trust. It is not. They thought they haven't forgiven the offender because they are still not trusting the offender. But actually, even not trusting, you can still forgive. Even though your offender has not yet regained your trust, you can still obey God's word to forgive. To trust the offender is another matter. Rebuilding trust requires the offender's genuine apology to the offended. Rebuilding trust requires the offender's genuine repentance in words and action to earn back the trust from the offended. But forgiveness is not like that. Doesn't require that. Therefore, we don't have 100% control in rebuilding the trust. But we have 100% control in forgiving the offender by God's grace. God won't hold us 100% accountable in rebuilding trust with the offender. But he holds us 100% accountable for forgiving our offender. Lastly, I would like to share what Corrie Ten Boom she wrote in her book, The Hiding Place, about the experience she has in forgiving one of the most bad, evil guards at the concentration camp, where she saw her sister was shamed, tortured, and eventually died in the concentration camp. Below are parts of her writing extracted from her book. When we confess our sins, I said, Corrie said, in a big meeting, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. Then people stood up in silence after the meeting. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out, and say, "A fine message, young lady. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard in there." Ravensbrück is the concentration camp. "But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Young lady, will you forgive me?" For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us, saying, "If you do not forgive men and their trespasses," Jesus says, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. She's referring to the people in the concentration camp, the Jews. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalid. It was as simple as horrible as that. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Jesus, help me," I pray silently. "I can lift up my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into my joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I cried, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." May Corrie ten Boom's testimony encourage us. We forgive because he first forgave us. I forgive because he first forgave me. We don't know how the Lord help us if there's any bitterness in our heart towards whatever person. May the Lord help us to forgive, or help us to forgive, learn to forgive in his timing, in his ways, so that we can be released from those bitterness and we have no hindrance between us and God. Let us pray. Lord, Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you so much for your forgiveness. We thank you so much for dying on the cross and give your life and shed your blood so that we can be forgiven by you. We can be accepted by you. And not only we are forgiven, you give us a new life. We are a new creation for those who believe in you. It is such a precious salvation Lord, may your salvation and may you, the Savior, to be looked at by us clearly and deeply in our hearts. What a great salvation we have. What a loving Father we have. Now, as we share and read your scripture, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and deeper, as we come to you before your table to remember what you have done and accomplished for us. We ask you to teach us and show us what a wonderful covenant you have established with us through your blood shown on the table. And we can also share the bread together. For those who believe in you, we are in one body and all enjoying your forgiveness. So we ask you to teach us how to remember you before your table. We pray in Jesus' name.